Hey, good morning, family. How are you guys doing?
Okay, that was actually pretty decent. I like that one, so we're not going to do another good morning. Thank you guys very much. It's so good to see you. Hey, the family online, it is so good to have you online. Thank you for joining us. Please come to the fellowship. Be with us one-on-one. Enjoy the coffee bar back there. Thank you, guys. Let's open up in some prayer here. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time of fellowship together. We're going to ask you, Holy Spirit, to join us, to calm our hearts and calm our minds. Get us focused on you, Holy Spirit. The message you have for us corporately, the message you have for us individually, the message that Bob has prepared in advance for us here, please speak to through him. Please let us hear your voice. We love you. We love you so much. And we thank you that we still can meet as a family, that we can still get together around the world, around your word and feed on the truth. In your name we pray. Amen. So my teeth aren't working today. We can tell that. Yeah, can we please rewind cut? Really quick here, we have a few things going on, so I'm going to do some of them right off the page here. So we have Family Fun Day is going to be happening. This is Sunday, October 31st from 1:30 to 4:30. We'll need donations and help with setup, takedown, and cleanup. Sign-up sheets are on the back table. If you have any questions, please see Miss Amanda. She's the one doing all of this. Let's try to get this thing set up, and let's reach out to our community here and have a fun day. Now, the second one is, as you guys know, we're doing Operation Christmas Child, and we're still asking for small balls. We're asking for 3-pack of punching balls, color books, and hair accessories for girls. And I actually do not understand why we're just doing hair accessories for girls, but that's beside the point. Now, we're going to be doing a packing party on Sunday, November 14th, following the service at the church office. If you can join to help us out there, please come and help us. We also are taking the boxes could use some donations, so you will see on the back table a donation envelope. It also tells you a little bit about the shoe boxes and what they do. Now, here's some information really quick. They've been doing this for 28 years. They have done 188 million boxes in 170 countries. Now, when you look at this 188 million boxes, those boxes can touch up to 10 lives. So just do the math there. So this is a really important project that we do here. Miss Wani is the one that heads this up. So if you have any questions, you can see her after the service or when we're doing our coffee bar thing back there. And the goal this year is 9.7 million children to be touched just out of Bennett. Yeah, look at the looks. That's funny. Okay, guys. So there's bulletins on the back. Will you please check your phones now? I know that yesterday in the men's Bible study, mine kept going off because I couldn't figure out how to stop it.
Because you watch over us, you have everything in control. May you just be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's go ahead and get into our study here today. You know, I just want to also, just a quick thank you to all of you who stepped up. My goodness, we didn't know if we were going to be able to do this family fun afternoon that we're going to do on the 31st, which of course is Halloween, as hopefully an alternative to for something a little more healthy for kids to come in and enjoy. But we needed at least 12 people to step up. You guys did that immediately. So it just made it possible for us to move on with that. So thank you so much for your being willing to serve. Again, I want to welcome those who are live streaming with us and welcome all of you who are here today. We're going to continue in our study in Philippians in chapter 2. So please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. And let's pray as we open God's Word together. Lord God, again, we just come here as your kids, as your fallible humans who fall on your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love for us. And even though it's hard for us to comprehend that you would love us the way you do, we believe you. So we want to accept that you love us this morning. And Lord, we want to, in response, love you. We want to worship you truly. And part of our worship, Lord, is hearing from you and your word. So just give us ears to hear this morning. Let our hearts be open and receptive. And Lord, let it be you who is the one with the message this morning. And as always, I would just ask, Lord, anything I say or teach, if it's not true, if it's not from you, if it's not right, then Lord, just wipe those things from our memories. But we ask you for all that is true and from you, that we will be receptive. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to impress upon us with application to our lives individually what you have for us today as we come together in your name to raise and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue in this chapter in Philippians today, we're encountering another example that shows a practical application of having the mind of Christ. In this chapter of Paul's letter, he's been teaching us how to have joy in our lives, joy in our Christian lives, you know, in spite of people around us, those who would steal our joy. He's told us to do that. We need to have the mind of Christ, to be submissive in our attitudes with humility and counting others as more significant than ourselves. And of course, the ultimate example of that he gave was Jesus. And then he showed the modeling of that attitude in himself and put out then Timothy as another example. Timothy, a regular guy who sold out for Jesus. And even though Timothy, you know, we know tended to be a bit timid, even a bit sickly, he was a caring, serving, humble person, and he was dedicated, like-minded with Paul. And what mattered was serving his Savior and bringing the gospel truth to those around him. Serving in the local church as a pastor, ministering to all. Timothy was a known quantity and was likely somewhat widely known in the churches because Paul would send him to different places to minister, to check up, to see how things were going. And Paul would mention Timothy in his letters. But now Paul mentions another man, and his name is Epaphroditus, and he's not well known at all. In fact, this letter is the only place we find him mentioned. Just a regular guy, not a gifted leader or a speaker, not a pastor, not an elder, but a man with a heart to serve. Wasn't just an observer. You know, he engaged and he stood up and he said, if you need someone, I'm here. Send me. So Epaphroditus is a great example of a layperson in the church. He made himself available and he blessed many because he humbly served. So I want to start out with reading our passage for today together before we go back and look a little more closely at the verses. This is in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He wants them to have joy. Paul introduces us to this man named Epaphroditus. It's an interesting name. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But Paul immediately gives these characteristics of this guy. Five characteristics that come both from himself as well as from the church in Philippi. And we immediately see how this regular, normal guy is such a blessing. Paul says, he's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Paul says he's your messenger and your minister. And one interesting thing I noticed in Paul's examples using people, he's pretty much covered the spectrum of the types of people in the church. Paul, the Jew of Jews, with a lofty pedigree, Timothy, half Jew, half Gentile, of mixed parentage, and now Epaphroditus, fully Greek, Gentile. All three are examples of having the mind of Christ, selflessly serving in humility with a focus on Jesus first, others second, and themselves last. But back to his name, Epaphroditus. The name over time came to be thought of as meaning lovely or charming. And it's okay, but that waters down its origin. The name Epaphroditus really meant beloved of Aphrodite, or charmed one of Aphrodite, one with whom Aphrodite is pleased. Aphrodite, you may recall, was a Greek goddess of love and fertility. The Roman name for her was Venus. And she was also the goddess of luck, of chance. And the verb form of the word used in the name Epaphroditus, and there are records, of people who would gamble back then, means to roll the dice. You know, and when they would get a lucky roll, they would say, Epaphroditus, implying Lady Luck smiling on you. The goddess of chance likes you. And it seems that Paul will play on that word later. You'll see when we get there. But in our passage today, Paul is commending Epaphroditus, and he's sending this letter back to Philippi with him. He's the carrier of the letter back. He's telling the church there to welcome him, honor him for his faithful service. Epaphroditus has been sent out from Philippi to bring Paul this large offering from the church to take care of his needs. You remember that when you were in Roman custody under house arrest like that, the Roman government did not provide for you food, clothing, anything. So you had to have people who would contribute to care for you. And so this church in Philippi is sending a large offering to help take care of Paul's needs while he's chained there under house arrest. And so bringing this large offering, Epaphroditus, that would have meant that he was not traveling alone or when he fell ill. And the most likely scenario, therefore, and some of this has to be speculation because we aren't given every little detail. We know he fell ill. Well, we've read just what we know. But the knowing how they traveled at the time and such, the most likely scenario is that when he fell ill, one of his traveling companions or someone he knew or met along the way traveling back to Philippi returned to Philippi with this news that was very alarming to the church there, that he was seriously, seriously ill. One of his other traveling companions likely stayed with him and nursed him along so that he finally did get to Rome, made it there very much worse for the wear. But this very faithful man, Epaphroditus, saw his mission through. He delivered the goods and set himself about the task as well as he was able of caring for Paul as the representative sent by the Philippian church. And so as he begins to this section, Paul writes there in verse 25 again, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He's my brother. He starts with that, highlighting this close personal friendship, and he's lifting Epaphroditus right up to his level. You know, Paul always refers to those serving with him or even under him as peers. And here he says, you know, he's my brother in Christ. That's the bond. He says he's my fellow worker, and he's emphasizing the actual labor there. Epaphroditus has come to Rome, and he's worked. He hasn't been lazy. He hasn't just sat around. He's worked hard at Paul's side. He says he's my fellow soldier. You know, going to help Paul means that Epaphroditus was going to take on all of Paul's enemies. Paul's in prison, facing very serious charges. He's at the mercy of this mad emperor, Nero, and this ruthless government. And Epaphroditus is here shoulder to shoulder with him, fighting the flesh, fighting the world, fighting the devil. You know, they were as one in the dangers that were being faced and these enemies that they were up against and the goals that they shared. You know, Paul had Nero as an enemy, Rome for an enemy, Jewish leaders as enemies, people who crucified Jesus as enemies, the Judaizers as enemies, many within the church. He talked about those in Rome out doing bad things, not to mention, of course, Satan and all the powers and authorities that are under his control in the heavenly realms. And from a human perspective, it looked like Paul was losing. In fact, it looked like this was a lopsided fight and he didn't stand a chance. And yet Epaphroditus didn't hesitate at all to come right alongside Paul, right there on the front line, expose himself to all these same attacks from Paul's enemies and the enemies of Jesus Christ. And he's being commended in this way by Paul, and yet Paul says, I thought it necessary to send him back to you. Well, why? He just finished talking about how valuable Epaphroditus has been to him, how awesome he is, and now he's sending him back? Well, he says in verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And it says, indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus is distressed. Very strong word there, by the way. Not just simple homesickness, you know. What really distressed Epaphroditus wasn't the fact that he had been so ill, but the fact that the news of his being ill had reached Philippi and you know, that he was now distressed because he feared that they were so worried about him. You know, remember, you have to remember, it took a long time for news to travel. This, you know, he couldn't just pick up the phone and call him and say, hey, I'm fine. You know, this journey on foot from Philippi to Rome was about 800 miles. Walking 800 miles took about 6 weeks to make. So word had reached him that the Philippians knew he was very, very, very sick. But they didn't have any idea that he had recovered. And if we were to build up the events, reconstruct them from what we know, it seems that evidently Epaphroditus became sick very early on, maybe even on the way to Rome or even shortly after arriving. But when traveling with this large sum of money, as I said before, they wouldn't just send someone alone, and there would be others that were with him. So as soon as he became ill, probably sent one of those companions back, or, as I said, some other traveler going that direction. And the folks in Philippi were extremely upset. This was a big deal, sending this large offering that they had gathered to help support Paul. And later, you know, and particularly when they heard that he was seriously ill, because in those days, you didn't usually get near death and come back. You usually just died. You know, so he did make a recovery, a surprising recovery. And he goes on working with Paul in Rome, and we don't know how long, but the whole time he thinks about those dear friends of his, those ones who commissioned him, who sent him out as their representative, entrusted him with this great responsibility. He thinks about them worrying about his condition, and probably crying out to God for healing. And the whole time he's fine. And whenever he thinks about that, it bothers him. So Paul says, and literally say, he keeps longing for you. And he keeps being in distress. He loves those people. He doesn't want them to be in anguish. Now, there's a good chance that there was more to this than just they're being worried about his condition. And we don't have the details. And it's so easy to get into the realm of wild speculation. And so we don't want to spend much time on that. We don't want to go further than what the Word of God says or stop short. But knowing some of the things that we do, you know, about what was going on in Philippi, you know, one explanation for why he might be spending so much time talking about church unity here in this letter, humility, is he may have known, we know he knew of some of the tensions that were going on in the church there. News had been brought to him. Tensions, relationship problems. Something was stirring up problems among the Philippian church, and Paul loved them so much. And it's possible that part of that agitation was over this whole situation with Epaphroditus. You know, the whole passage begins with Paul saying, I think it's necessary. I think it's necessary I send it back to you. Not just I strongly desire, but I think it's necessary. The same word necessary was that used in chapter 1, excuse me, verse 24, where Paul said, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's in your best interests. It's your best interest for me to send him back to you because they are having these issues, these relational problems, and it may be over a situation concerning Epaphroditus, which may be why it's so necessary, Paul feels, to get him back there. Excuse me, maybe they all didn't fully agree on sending him. Maybe they didn't agree on the offering. We don't know, but all we know is that they realize he is deathly ill, maybe even dead by this time. And you can imagine how that might stir up some friction in the church. You know, you can imagine how you would feel if the church made a decision you didn't agree with, and then it turned out to be disastrous, just like you said it was going to be. This is all just conjecture, but it helps explain why he was so distressed and he so wanted to go back to Philippi, and why Paul might feel is that necessary. And if Timothy was anxious and worried for them when Paul was, you can imagine how Epaphroditus felt, since that was his home church. They're his family. Those are his friends. And especially considering some of those problems that if they were somehow due to him or he had some part of them, he would be particularly anxious to get back and resolve that. And he did almost die. But it says God had mercy on him. Just as Christ had died as a servant, just as Paul faced death serving the gospel, so the same way Epaphroditus had come near to death in serving Jesus Christ. But Epaphroditus had been spared death, and we're told it's by the merciful intervention of God himself. God had mercy on him. And as the apostle Paul was quick to mention, this mercy didn't stop with Epaphroditus. It extended to Paul himself. He said, not only on me, on him, but on me also. lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, wave after wave of grief. You would only grieve like that for someone who's very close. Just kind of as an aside, do you find it interesting that someone with Paul was sick? Paul the Apostle. This is the one who moved in the miraculous sphere. Paul the Apostle. This is the one that the Bible says at one time there were sweatbands being taken from him, laid on sick people so they'd get better. How do you get somebody with Paul who's sick? Because Christians get sick. Don't ever think, you know, well, if you're a child of God and if you have faith in Jesus and somebody slaps you on the forehead and yells hallelujah that you're healed. And I'm sorry to be so blunt about it. That's just weird. And Epaphroditus got sick. He almost died. And Paul, you know, said, you know, God had mercy. He didn't say, Epaphroditus, you got to come to a healing service, and if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And I'm sorry, I don't want to get off on this, but it just, this false name it and claim it teaching, this all this stuff that says that you just got to have enough faith, brother. Young lady, your child who's dying of cancer in children's hospital, it's because you don't have enough faith. That burns me up. And I'll tell you one thing, it's not our faith anyway. It's in whom we place our faith. It's not the amount we have. It's the largeness of the God in whom we put faith. And it's awesome when God heals miraculously. I believe God heals miraculously. But He rarely does that. Healing is according to His sovereign plan and His purpose. And Epaphroditus is sick and he almost dies and God in His mercy heals him. In verse 28, he says, I am more eager, I am the more eager to send him therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. You know, when Epaphroditus arrived, the Philippians would be so relieved to know he was safe. He would be relieved to be back home, and Paul would be less anxious about him. So nothing is going to please Paul more than this reunion of Epaphroditus with his church. Verse 29, it says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. We don't want to gloss over this command to honor men like Epaphroditus. You know, the type of person that we honor says a lot about what we think is important. This world honors the wrong people. They're so into making people into heroes. So instead of honoring people of integrity and courage and honor themselves, you know, our culture gathers around celebrities. And they gather around celebrities that often are just empty of any real character. You know, we have heroes almost completely, exclusively, athletes and performers, and many of those are criminals. I mean, I hate to say that, you know, like that, but they're idolized. They're then emulated, and that's what happens with our young. They're idolizing and then copying or emulating these heroes that our society sets up. You know, you would think that the church would be honoring truly honorable men and women. And you think that that would be natural for us, but unfortunately, those people we should be honoring go without much honor. Missionaries give their lives in difficult labor in all these different places, how we reward them is we make them have to come back every couple of years to try to get enough money to sustain themselves again. And when it comes time to retire, often they're just on their own. You know, sometimes we do the same things in the church that we do in the world. You know, we honor the opinion of Christian pop singers over theologians and scholars who pour themselves into the Word of God. You know, we gather around those who are really talented or are really charismatic or are beautiful. And we make celebrities out of those in the Christian community who can entertain us. And meanwhile, those are out there all around the world right now risking and even losing their lives serving Christ are mostly unknown and unnoticed, not given honor. You know, you wonder if our children put posters on their walls instead of some unbeliever who can run really fast or throw a ball, catch a pass. Instead, if we put posters of those people who should be honored serving Christ, you know, what kind of impact might that have on the direction of their lives? I don't know, but it's an interesting thought. We want our children to aspire to greatness. It's not going to happen until we honor servants of the Lord who are like Epaphroditus. And the phrase that Paul gives us, he says, to the point of death. In all of Paul's writing, in all his books, he uses this phrase only one other time, and it's in this same chapter. Verse 8, he says, when speaking of Christ, he says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Becoming obedient to the point of death. Paul is pointing out, obviously here, that Epaphroditus has the same attitude as Christ himself, humbling himself even to the point of death. The ultimate act of humility. Epaphroditus was sick. He had this illness. Almost died, endured this difficulty for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we think the only way you suffer for Christ's sake is to have someone say, renounce Christ or I'm going to torture you or kill you. But it doesn't have to be that direct. You know, anytime you suffer anything while serving Christ, you're suffering that thing on behalf of Christ. God allows things into our lives. Are you serving Christ in the middle of them? And so we need to honor those people who are like Epaphroditus, and it's rare to find someone who's willing to serve that way. Usually when an opportunity for ministry comes up, an opportunity to serve, what's the first thing that goes through your head? Is this going to be too much of a commitment? I don't want to overcommit myself. Well, you know, there is wisdom in that. You don't want to make commitments you can't keep, that's for sure. And many people in church would be better off saying no once in a while. And, you know, whenever we have even a ministry application, you know, when someone wants to serve in ministry here and we have them fill out this application, one of the questions on it is, have you counted the cost? You counted the cost of being in ministry? You know, and it's all to do with this commitment. So there is some wisdom in that, but what a refreshing, an inspiring thing when someone like Epaphroditus comes along. I wonder how you recruit someone like that for this ministry that he was performing. You know, Philippian church opens up, they have their bulletin out there and says, you know, hey, wanted someone willing to leave home for an indefinite period of months or years, walk 800 miles to Rome, to be a servant to Paul, who's in prison. Requirements, you have to be willing to face the hazards of travel and be willing to labor alongside Paul and be willing to take on all of Paul's enemies. If you're interested, fill out this response card, you know. You talk about a commitment. You know, most of the people probably would respond to that ad for a ministry servant, like you or I probably would, but Epaphroditus, it's like, I'll do that. I'll do it. Takes a humble and selfless person. When we encounter men and women like that, we want to honor them. Those who serve. What service was he rendering to God? Well, we know it was very significant. And it's referred to twice by this word in the Greek that means a priestly service. It was worth whatever his service was. It was worth the Philippians losing a very valuable congregational member. Obviously had great value in Paul's eyes. Not only was his ministry of extraordinarily high value in the sight of the Philippian church, and extraordinarily high value in the sight of Paul, but it was also very important to Epaphroditus himself. I mean, he was willing to put his own life at risk for it. You don't do that just for anything. So what was it that was such a high calling? Well, this passage doesn't tell us right here, so we could guess or try to figure it out, or we could just go to chapter 4 and find out for sure. Let's flip over to chapter 4, verses 15 to 19. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They were supporting Paul financially. And Epaphroditus was taking this risk to bring Paul their financial support. So why is it so significant? Well, go back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul considered their financial support to be partnership in the gospel. So everything Paul did while being supported by the Philippians did. So on the day of Christ, we can expect to see the Philippian church be rewarded for all the things that were accomplished through Paul's ministry. Isn't that something? The fruit of that ministry is going to continue until the day of Christ. And you can't say that about most churches. But even though all those people are long dead, the fruit from their giving will continue until the day of Christ through Paul's ministry. So there's no doubt that Epaphroditus did much more than just deliver the money. I mean, he fought alongside Paul, labored alongside Paul, served Paul. But the gift of that money is what Paul highlights in the book here. You know, and people sometimes, you may have heard them kind of talk down giving as though that's some kind of an inferior thing, oh, that's easy. It's easy to just write the check, rather than going and put shoe leather in it and help ourselves. But Paul didn't see it that way. He held the sending of the financial support in as high a regard as actually going. You're partnering with me, he said. You know, you can tell how God wants you to participate in ministry by what you've been given. You know, and when we have these missionaries, we send a little support to several missionaries. And your investment in their ministries means that you're partnering with them to bring fruit for the Lord. As you give and it goes to them in their ministries, guess what? You're considered a partner. You will receive rewards based on the fruit because you partner with them in it. But however we participate in the ministry kind of depends on what we've been given. If you've been given the calling and the ability to preach, then you better be preaching. You know, if you've been given the ability to sing, you ought to be contributing in that way. If you've been blessed financially with the ability and the circumstances to bring in finances, then it seems obvious that that's the way God has designed for you to contribute to the ministry. And notice once again in verse 30, it says, Epaphroditus was risking his life. Now here's where we get back to his name. Again, the verb form of Epaphroditus means to roll the dice. And the word risking here in verse 30 is to risk or be reckless with one's life. And some say it was also used in connection with gambling. For a gambler who would risk everything on one roll of the dice. You know, Epaphroditus risked his life. He exposed himself to such danger. It's kind of like going to, you know, put it in a modern vernacular, to like going to Las Vegas, putting his life on the table and then rolling the dice. In the early church, there was this group. And I'm going to, when I looked up in the Greek, the name, I can't even say all those syllables together. So parabolani, I guess, is as close as I'm going to come to it. But there was this group in early church history who had Epaphroditus as their hero, if you will. They named themselves after this word. They ministered to people who had infectious diseases. And in 252 A.D., they went out and they cared for the sick, and they buried the dead bodies as they would be thrown out of houses into the streets to die. And these would go and care for them as best they could, or bury them, you know, exposing themselves to this plague. But they made it their mission to not hesitate, not flinch, but just go proclaim the gospel as they perform this mission. You know, we want to insulate ourselves sometimes to the point that we have no risk, which is kind of silly anyway, to even think that we would have any point of no risk. But we don't want to do anything often until we have all the bases covered ahead of time. We buy insurance to cover every single thing that could possibly happen to us. And there are many who would like to just run churches that way, you know, no risks of any kind. You know, in other words, well, if we're going to run into some difficulty there, we won't even try it. That's not Epaphroditus. He took a chance. He faced a decision in which he could choose this first way, back off from the ministry until he recovers, or he could press forward to accomplish his mission, regardless of his illness. If he does that, the odds are that he's going to die. But when he was faced with that, it's basically, I'll roll those dice. I'll do that. And I do think Paul was pretty clever. And I think he often, you'll see little plays on words that he uses. So was Epaphroditus being reckless or foolish? No. Because this form of gambling, if you want to call it that, that he was doing is very different than what you would do in Vegas. This is a real rare form of gambling known as sure thing gambling. Guaranteed 100-to-1 payoff every time you play. Why would I say that? Well, you know, in Mark 10, Peter's asking Jesus, he's saying, first of all, we've left everything to follow you. We've rolled it all, put it all on the table there. Matthew 19, 27, what then will there be for us? What's the payoff? And then in 29, he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So whatever you risk, you're guaranteed to receive 100 times that plus eternal life. Just for play. You know, the title of my message is Gambling for God. And that's the word play that we're seeing here. It's not a gamble. It's a sure thing. So the question is, are you willing to place your life in the service of Jesus, risking it all? Because it is a sure bet. It's not a gamble. And then serving in humility and submission and giving it all. And yes, you may be honored by others who recognize your sacrifice and service here in this age, but you'll definitely be honored in the eternal realm. Sometimes we take this idea of playing it safe, and we try to play it safe in our lives in many different ways. And one of those is, I'm going to play it safe with the way I behave, the things I say, so that I'm not mocked, that I'm not ridiculed, that I don't feel comfortable, that someone might not, you know, make fun of me or challenge me about my Christian beliefs. Because that'd be a gamble to stick myself out there, right? Be a gamble to say what I know to be true when the world is screaming, no, no, no. You go ahead and place that bet. You go ahead and lay the truth out there on the line. And I'll tell you, there's a couple of ways it won't be a gamble. One, it won't be a gamble because the rewards that you will receive are going to just be so overwhelmed what you've laid out there, and you're doing this for eternity. And I'll tell you the other way it's not a gamble. It's not a gamble that you're not gambling that you won't see resistance and tribulation and persecution, because it's a sure thing that you'll see that too. If you're living for the Lord, if you're giving truth, if you're laying it on the line, you will have persecution. You will have trouble. And in fact, if you don't, you may want to double check your walk. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you serving Him? Are you laying it on the line? Are you sold out to Jesus? Because that's all that matters. All this other stuff, it's just going to burn up. It's just going to go away. All our hobbies, all our entertainment, all of our possessions, all these things, they're not going to last. So why in the world are we clinging to those things? Why in the world are we fearful? We're living forever. We're living forever in glory. Why are we not investing every moment that we have, everything that we have in the kingdom? Lay that bet, because it's not really a bet. Jesus said you'll get paid back 100-fold. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the preservation of these writings that you inspired Paul to write, to not only minister to this church in the first century, but to give us your message of truth. It's a message to us, and we want to recognize that, Lord. And Father, as we see this example of this person, Epaphroditus, just a common name, not seen anywhere else, not seen as a hero of the faith, not held up and honored other than when Paul, hopefully they responded to what Paul said when they say, when he said, honor this man. But Lord, we can see in this example that all these things that Paul is calling us to, actually you're calling us to through Paul, the submission, the humility, having that mind of Christ where we consider others more significant than ourselves, where we can just serve in that way, is so reachable. That's what this example shows us, Lord. So help us just appropriate that. Help us understand. We can and do have available to us the mind of Christ. Help us to acquire that, appropriate it, and live it. And Father, often we fail to honor those that we should, and just help us in that, that we recognize those who are laboring for the kingdom, those who are honoring Jesus Christ in service with their lives, with their actions, with their ministries. Help us to give them honor. Shift our focus away, Lord, from these cultural icons and idols that have been set up by our culture. Help that not be where we give honor. And Lord, just brings to mind those missionaries who have been kidnapped in Haiti. Lord, just be with them. Raise their recognition. We just ask you to whatever brings you glory and whatever's in your will to happen in that situation. But it would certainly be our desire to see them released unharmed, those families. And Lord, today so many around the world are just laboring. So many are being killed, tortured, harassed, denied fairness, denied food. So Lord, let us honor them. They're true to their calling. Father, we ask for a spurring of our consciences, maybe to better support those who, that we can't all go out into a foreign mission field. Lord, help us to support them in a way that brings glory to you. And Lord, let us not just think of mission fields as being forward, but let us recognize the mission field in our community. As we go out of this building as your church and we go out in this community, Lord, we just want to be light bearers. We want to be salt. We want to carry your news out into this world. And we want to live in a way that people recognize what we have, that we can tell them it's all due to you. So, Lord, that's our prayer today. And again, we just want to bring you glory in all we do. And we just pray this in accordance with the very will and nature of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.